Well, we're this morning continuing with a very, very short series, just three Sunday mornings that we started last week, where we're trying to answer a vitally important question. That question is this: what must I do to be saved? And we're aiming to answer that question, especially for people who've heard the gospel, the good news, many times before. People who know that Christ died for sinners and is willing to save them. People who want to be saved, who want to become followers of the Lord Jesus, who want to become Christians, but who just can't see how to do it. Who simply can't understand what it is that the Bible is telling them to do. And last week we tried to clear away some of the confusion that people feel by explaining just why the Bible sometimes uses different descriptions of that way to be saved. Sometimes tells you to believe. Sometimes tells you to follow. Sometimes tells you to call on the name of the Lord, and so on. And we saw last week that these aren't all different things that you have to do, but they're all descriptions of the same one way to be saved, but looked at from different angles. And those different angles aren't supposed to confuse you, they're supposed to help you. But we also saw that all those different descriptions of the way to be saved focus on one person. They focus on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can save you and rescue you. And it's him that you have to believe in and call upon and trust and follow and come to. Becoming a Christian is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. It has to be through him. And then finally, last week, we looked at just one of those Bible descriptions of how to be saved. We looked at believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We said you can be saved by believing in Jesus, by letting him take control of your life, letting him take away your sins, trusting him to look after you now and forever. And you simply need to believe that he'll do it for you and trust that he'll do it for you. And then you live the rest of your life still believing in him, listening to him, talking to him, obeying him. Well, this week we're going to look at a second one of the Bible descriptions of how to be saved. And this week, I want us to look at the word repent. And that word repent, we didn't think about much last week, because it can be very easy to misunderstand what it means. At first sight, when somebody tells you repent, it's not so obvious that it's meant to be focused on the Lord Jesus, is it? When we say call on the Lord Jesus, or follow the Lord Jesus, or believe in the Lord Jesus, it's obvious that he's the focus of those things. But when someone tells you repent, at first sight it's not so obvious how the Lord Jesus is connected with repentance. And we'll try and explain that this morning. But one thing that is very plain, as you start to read through the Bible, and especially when you start to read through the New Testament, you realize that this word repent is important. John the Baptist, we've read about him already this morning. What was the great message? What was the summary of his message? Matthew tells us it was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And even more importantly, when the Lord Jesus began to preach, his message was exactly the same as John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost to crowds, asking what they should do because they've realized they've crucified God's Son, the Messiah. His message is this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary of all, looks back over years of missionary work and he describes his message like this. He says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's Acts chapter 26, verse 20. So it's very clear just from reading those verses that repentance isn't just some optional extra, but it's the actual message of the gospel itself. So this morning, our first job will be to try and explain, to understand what it actually means to repent. And then we'll try and see how repenting fits in with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is repentance? What does that word repent actually mean? Now, many people think that repentance simply means being sorry for some particular wrong things that you've done, confessing those things to God, and asking him to forgive you. Well, that's part of repenting, but it's only a part. So what more do we need to know about it? What more is there to repentance? Well, literally, the word repent simply means to change your mind. And we all understand what it means to change your mind. My favourite ice cream flavour, I might say, used to be strawberry, but now it's chocolate. I've changed my mind. You understand that, don't you? I used to want to be a nurse when I grow up, but since this summer I've decided that what I really want to be is an Olympic yachtsman. I've changed my mind. We had Jesus' parable, didn't we? The son said to his father, I'm not going to go and work in the vineyard. But then he went and did work in the vineyard. He changed his mind. But of course, when Jesus tells us to repent, he's not telling us to change our mind about what ice cream flavour we like, what our future job's going to be. He's telling you to change your mind about God. So why do we need to change our minds about God? Well, what do you think about God now? What's your attitude towards him? What's your opinion of him now? What is it that needs to change? Well, it's simply this. If you're not a Christian, then God is not the most important thing in the world to you. You don't love him. You don't want to do everything he says. You don't want him to be in absolute control of your life. Instead, you want to decide for yourself how to live and speak and spend your time. And that's obvious because it works out in the way that you live. For some of you, that means that you just don't have any interest in God. Perhaps you enjoy reading or music or football or being with friends or playing games on your computer, whatever it is. You're happy doing those things. And you're happy just to live your life, not thinking about God at all, just ignoring him completely. That's one way of living without God. For other people, it works out in a different way. For other people, they say, well, I'm going to have God in my life, but I'm just going to keep him in one section of my life. You know, I'm happy to read my Bible in the morning. I'm happy to go to a church with my parents. I'm happy to not do anything that's very bad and not get into trouble. I can see that some of God's commands are good. But what you're doing is you're keeping God to just what you want him to be. You're saying, I'll have a bit of God, but only that bit. I don't want it to go any further. The rest of the time, I want to choose how I spend my time. I want to choose what to do with my life. And for other people, it works out in a different way. I'm not sure that there's anyone here who fits this description. But for some people, it means being very religious. You know, they follow particular rules. They pray and they fast. They read serious books. They try and live moral lives. They give money to charity. You know, we're told by Matthew that some of the people who came out to see John were Pharisees. And they were people who were like that. These were the people who Jesus was speaking to you those few years later. You know, these were people who said they were interested in God. They said that they would obey God. But they weren't really interested in God. They were actually more interested in their own religion and how well they were doing at their own religion than in God himself. In the end, their religion wasn't about God. It was about themselves. And some people live their lives like that, as religious people. And then there are others. There are people who are just living, not just ignoring God, but in direct and deliberate rebellion against God. They might not realize they're rebelling against God. They might think they're rebelling against their parents or against authority. These are people who shoplift or experiment with drugs or are always being rude to their parents and resenting them. People who delight in breaking rules. And I guess some of those tax collectors who John spoke to were like that. You couldn't be a tax collector in Israel unless you decided that you really didn't want anything to do with Israel and Israel's God. They were people who'd rebelled against God. Can you see there's all these different ways? Whichever of these ways describes you, they may be different ways of life, but they all share the same feature. They're all lives lived not for God, but in the end for yourself. And whichever of those describes you, you need to see that your whole life, your whole attitude, the whole way that you've been thinking about God has been wrong. It needs to change. It's not just that one or two aspects of your behavior need to change. It's not that you just need to get on top of some bad habits that you have. Everything about you needs to change. In the end, this is what we call sin. It's not the particular lies that you tell, which is sin. They are sins. They're just symptoms. It's not just the way that you're rude to your parents, or the way you're selfish, or if you're a Pharisee, the way you're a hypocrite. All those are sins. But everything about you, your whole attitude, the whole way you think, is sin. It's against God. You know, the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, was to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So if your whole mind and soul and heart and strength aren't being used to love God, well, that's everything about you is sinful. So you need to repent. You need to change. But what do you need to change to? You can see what's wrong with you. You can see that there's something about your attitude, about the way you think, about the way you treat God that needs to change. But it's no use knowing you need to change unless you need to know what you need to change to. How should you be thinking about him? How should you be changing? It's no use changing from someone who just ignores God all the time to someone who's very, very religious, is it? No, there are thousands and thousands of paths away from God, but there's only one path towards God. And just getting off one path away from God to another path away from God won't do you any good. That's just changing one sinful way of life to a different way. Well, you know, if you've read the Bible, what your new attitude needs to be towards God. It's this. You need to have God as the greatest and most important part of your whole life. He needs to be the one thing, or rather the one person, who controls everything you do or say or think. You've got to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You have to set yourself to obey him, to know what he's telling you to do and to do it in every area of your life. You must be listening to him and speaking to him all the time. You must start to think in the way that God thinks, to be interested in the things that God is interested in. You must be ready to tell other people how wonderful God is. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from sin, from that whole attitude, which is ignoring God or living your own way, from a life lived without reference to God, to a life lived wholly for God. And that change of mind is going to affect the whole way that you live. That's what comes through where we read in Luke chapter 3, isn't it? People came to John and they said, well, we want to repent. What shall we do? And John tells them. He says, for the tax collectors and soldiers, well, they've been living lives abusing other people, taking things which didn't belong to them, exploiting their position. And John says, well, you've got to stop that. You've got to start being content with your pay. You've got to make sure you never use your position to abuse anybody else. For ordinary people, John says, well, you've got to start thinking about other people and their needs. You've got to start caring about people who have nothing when you have something yourself. You've got to stop thinking about yourself and your own needs and start thinking about others, because that's the way that God thinks. That's what fruit in keeping with repentance means. Don't mistake the fruit for the repentance. But when someone's mind has changed towards God, their lives will change. So that's what repentance is. It's changing your attitude to God. Perhaps some of you have spotted that there's a huge problem. There's a huge flaw with repentance. Maybe some of you are saying, how can you say that something that Jesus tells us to do has a problem or a flaw in it? And I'm saying it because there is a problem. What is the problem? The problem is this: that repentance is totally impossible. Jesus and John and Peter and Paul say to us, repent. And anyone who's honest with themselves says, but I can't. I can't make myself change. I can't change my attitude to God. How can I make myself feel differently about God? How can I change myself? How can I make myself love God? I can't do that any more than a parked car that slipped its brake and is running away downhill can turn round and go back up the hill. I can't change myself. Repentance is impossible. Do you know, if you've realised that's true, then you're nearer repenting than anyone who's failed to realise that. Because the biggest mistake that anyone can make about repentance is to think that they can do it for themselves. It's a mistake that so many people make, thinking that they have the ability to change themselves and make themselves love God. And you can see why people do make that mistake. Because there are so many things which are connected with repentance, which are part of repenting, which are things which sound like you can do them. So, for instance, the Bible tells us that we should confess our sins to God. You know, and that's something that you can do. You can sit down and start to list out the things that you know that you do wrong, the ways that you break God's commands. You can tell God about them. You know, feeling sorry about sins. Lots of us do that, don't they? We do something that's wrong, and it troubles our conscience. And it's possible to sit down and see that the things you've been doing, the way that you've been living, has been wrong and foolish. You might start to wish that you hadn't lived that way, you hadn't done those things. You know, even changing your life is something that people can do. You know, this week I was told about a man who was smoking 120 cigarettes a day. I don't know how you smoke 120 cigarettes a day. He was diagnosed with mouth cancer, and he stopped smoking altogether. He's gone from 120 cigarettes to none. Well, what does that prove? It proves that people can change themselves. They can change their behaviour. You know, you do see people who've managed to clamp down on their greed and have lost stones in weight. People can do it. They can change themselves. People can discipline themselves to stop swearing, to get up on time in the morning, or to stop answering their parents back. It is possible by your own efforts to change the way you live. John told people to repent and be baptized. Peter told people that. Well, that's something that you can do, isn't it? It's physically possible to be baptized, to be plunged down under the water and come up again. Make no mistake, all these things are good things to do. And if you're someone who's seeking after God and wanting to be saved, then by all means, sit down and start confessing your sins to God. By all means, start trying to put things wrong in your life that you know are wrong and are offending Him. Be utterly serious about seeking God. But don't think that any of these things in themselves are repentance. You know, you can be sorry about sin and then still go back and do it again. You can change your behaviour out of selfish motives or out of fear rather than because your attitude to God has changed. The fact is that repentance, although I've said it's impossible, is possible for God. Repentance is only possible if God changes your mind, if His Holy Spirit enables you to repent. It has to be God who does it. And that's how repentance and belief fit together. You know, if repentance was something you could do by your own strength, then I could just tell you to repent and you wouldn't need to believe in the Lord Jesus, would you? But these two things aren't separate things. Repentance and belief aren't different things. They're two ways of describing the same thing, of being saved. How can I repent? Well, I can only repent as God gives me the power and the ability to repent. And how does God give me that ability to repent? Well, it says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last week that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to trust Him to do everything that's needed for you to be saved. Well, what does that include? That includes the power to repent. It's the Lord Jesus who enables you to change your attitude and your mind. It's the Lord Jesus who makes you hate your sin and to want to live your whole life for Him. You want to be saved? You want to repent? and trust the Lord Jesus to give you repentance. And he will. If you try and repent yourself, then you're trusting yourself instead of trusting Jesus. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll find your attitude to God is new and changed. And you'll start to hate your sin and turn away from it. Well, let's just think about it the other way around. If you've repented, then we're saying you've changed your mind about God. Well, if you've changed your attitude towards God, that means you've changed your attitude towards the Lord Jesus as well. Because the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one, aren't they? So now, instead of living to please yourself and living for yourself, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus to help you, to save you and to keep you from sin and yourself. If you like, repentance and faith are just two angles of looking at the same thing. You know, Mark in his gospel tells us what Jesus said to people. Jesus said this. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Didn't say you repent or believe. Didn't say you could leave one out. He said it's the same thing. Repent and believe the good news. They're different angles of the same thing. But that raises a big question, doesn't it? And we'll finish by thinking about this question. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, that's all very well. I can see that I can't make myself repent by my own efforts. But I can't make myself believe either. Perhaps you're despairing because you think, I'm being told by Jesus and by John and by Peter and by Paul to repent and to believe. But they're telling me something impossible. They're telling me something I can't do. They're telling me something that's not fair. What am I meant to do? Am I just supposed to sit around and wait until supernaturally I start to believe? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Well, what if I never do? Why are you telling me to do something impossible? What happened? What happened when John spoke to the people who were coming out to the desert and he said to them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? What happened? Those people did the impossible. They repented. They found that as they listened to John commanding them to repent, as they heard God's word speaking to them, they repented. What about Peter? There was a day when Peter walked into the temple and there was a man who couldn't walk, lying by the side of the road. And Peter said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, what would you think of me if I told a paralyzed man in a wheelchair to rise up and walk? You'd say you're telling him to do something impossible. He can't do it. He's paralyzed. And what did the man do? He took Peter's hand. He got up off the floor. And he leaped in the air. He found that as those words were spoken to him, he was able to do the impossible. Paul came to a town called Lystra, and exactly the same thing happened. There was a lame man. And Paul told him, stand up on your feet. And he did it. He did the impossible. And what about Jesus Christ? Jesus stood outside a cave tomb And he cried out, we're told, in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And a dead man, a man who couldn't hear, a man who couldn't understand a word that was being spoken to him, a man who couldn't possibly walk out of a tomb, walked out of a tomb alive. If you listen to Jesus Christ telling you, repent and believe the good news, then his words have the power to enable you to believe and repent. Yes, he's telling you to do something impossible, but at the same time, he's doing the impossible for you. His words have the power to make you alive, to make you stand on your feet, to make you hear things you can't hear because you're deaf, to make you see things you can't see because you're blind. His words have the power to make you believe and repent. So don't despair. Don't sit back. Don't wait. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he's saying to you. Listen to his voice calling to you. Listen to him. What's he saying? He's saying, repent and believe the good news. So why not do it?